Tonight is the lesson you've all been waiting for the last 2 years. I was telling Aaron earlier that we've been studying Romans now for 2 years. February 14, 2023 is when we started Romans. And of course, we took a break in Hosea and all that, but often one of the most controversial and subjects of conversation in the book of Romans is Romans 11, and particularly the grafting in Romans 11, seeing as how so much of the church uses Romans 11 in this passage to justify their taking the promises and the covenants of Israel and making them our own, or saying the church fulfills Israel's covenants. And hopefully tonight you'll see why that is, but the point of the lesson is not to explain and deal with the controversy as a whole. I want to make that clear. And so you might be disappointed in that I'm not simply going to tell you what the graft is and talk about all the arguments for that, because Paul's not dealing with that in the context. He's really not. And I've been trying to hit that every week leading up to this, because Paul has a subject matter he's talking about in Romans 9, 10, 11, which is the salvation of Israel and what happened to them. You know, if salvation, of course, is going to the world and going to Gentiles today through this dispensation, and if their kingdom was promised to them, then why don't they have salvation as well as a nation? Why didn't God's promises get fulfilled? Why didn't God's word have the effect that he said it would? And of course, God's word does have an effect. It's not ineffectual. And so that's what Paul's proving in Romans 9, 10, 11, is how God's word was having the effect intended to have. And so Romans 11 gets to the consequences of that. And so that's what we're doing within this section. Romans 11, 5 through 7, actually, verses 5 through 7 in this chapter is the conclusion of that question, what happened to Israel and their promised salvation, which is not formally asked, but it's there in Romans 9 as Paul prays for the salvation of his kinsmen, and he deals with the promises given to them in verse 4 and 5. The issue is what happened to them, what about their salvation? And the conclusion of Romans 11, verse 5 is, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so Israel didn't have faith, according to Romans 10. They sought righteousness by their works, not by faith in Jesus Christ. They stumbled at Jesus Christ. They didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. And thus they did not receive the promises that God gave to Israel, though not all Israel would get them. So in Romans 11, who did get them was this remnant according to the election of grace. And in verse 7, he says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for." Notice the Israel and what he seeks for. He didn't get it. "But the election hath obtained it." Verse 5 told us the election was the remnant.
Yes.
Right? So we're not Calvinistic here. The election is not everyone God predestined and chose where the world began. That's not what he's talking about. Amen. He's defined him in verse 5. It's the remnant according to the election of grace. The remnant of Israel is what Romans 9, 10, 11 is dealing with here. Amen. Is that there was a group in Israel that did receive Jesus, that did have faith in him. And this is this remnant according to the election of grace. And so the election obtained it. Israel didn't. What's between Israel and the election? Well, the election was the remnant, a small portion of it. The nation as a whole rejected it, especially the leaders of the nation. And that has not been the first time that's happened. Over throughout the Old Testament, you see over and over again where you have a remnant of believers and the majority of the nation disobeys God. You see that a lot with the prophets, who are usually part of that remnant that believes, trying to exhort the rest of Israel to obey. But since the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, the rest of Israel was blinded, not the rest of the world, the rest of Israel. So we're talking about Israel here. So what happened to them? Well, Israel stumbled at Christ. They're fallen and they're blind. The rest were blinded, it says. But a remnant of wild sinners obtains through Christ. You say, why do I say the wild sinners? Because Romans 9 and 10 talks about that. It's not their works of righteousness. And Romans 10 says they weren't even seeking for him. Like, that's a sin, right? So these were not people in positions who were studying out the scriptures and the prophets. Like, these are people that needed help. Amen. They needed mercy because they were sinners. And so this remnant of wild sinners obtains through Christ by grace and their faith in him what the rest of Israel did not. And therefore, Israel, as a people, as a nation, failed to obtain what the covenants promised for that nation and that people. So you see the conclusion there in verse 5, 6, and 7, how he explains that. And of course, he quotes the next few verses, 8, 9, and 10, prophets that explain how Israel is blinded. And so their blinding is a fulfillment of prophecy. Yes. So there's nothing mystery here that we're talking about yet. This is the blinding of Israel according to prophecy, the remnant of Israel is according to prophecy. In Romans 10, the fact that God would bless sinners was according to prophecy. The fact they needed faith was according to prophecy. The fact it was according to promise and not their works was according to prophecy. And he quotes prophecy after prophecy to explain that. This is what happened. They missed what their scripture said. Jesus himself in his ministry, earthly ministry, said, search the scriptures, they speak of me. Okay. Now, Romans 11, 11 through 15 is what we covered last week, that passage, where Paul says, I say then, after we conclude what happened to them, they were blinded and they fell, but there was a remnant that received it by faith. He says, I say then, have they stumbled? Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? The reason why they stumbled, was that just so they could fall and that they exit the stage of history? And Paul says, no, there's a consequence. And the consequence is, the end of it is not the salvation of the Gentiles. That's not where he ends. The verse says, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for this purpose, to provoke them to jealousy. Amen. Don't miss that part. Because we love to say, oh, went to the Gentiles. That's today. That's us. That's our. Well, yes, through their fall. And how do they fall, by the way? They rejected God's mercy through Jesus Christ and by faith. Well, how do these Gentiles, how does anyone else get blessed? How do the remnant get blessed? By mercy, through faith in Jesus Christ. So through their fall, salvation comes to those who cannot otherwise obtain it for the reason to provoke them to jealousy. Every verse in verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, Paul is speaking about, even though he mentions Gentiles, he's speaking about the salvation of Israel. You can see that in every verse, looking at the end of each verse. Okay, 13 may be the exception there. But this passage here, Israel, talks about Israel's fall and how that they're fallen, that they're, the rest were blinded and they have not obtained it, does not cancel or complete, it does not complete in total the promise of God toward them. And yet, a majority of the Christian church, after reading Romans 11, specifically the passage we're talking about tonight, will think that Israel is fallen and they're done because they crucified their Messiah, rejected him, and therefore God's dealing through the church and that's it. There's no more promises left to be fulfilled for national Israel. And yet dispensationalists, a couple centuries ago, after having a Bible in their hands and taking it literally and believing it, reading the prophets, revived the understanding that there's things in the prophets, things in the promises that have not yet been fulfilled for the nation of Israel. Amen. And you read Romans 11 in the context that the church and Israel, the body of Christ and Israel, prophecy and mystery are different. Yeah. You see what Paul's saying here in this whole chapter is that Israel as a people will return and God will give them the covenant promises he had always promised them and they'll receive them. That's not happening today, of course, but he says it will happen. So the future return of Israel is a crucial point for dispensational Bible study. Amen. It's a consequence of rightly dividing the body of Christ from Israel, or prophecy from mystery. So if you're not dispensational, of course, you're disagreeing with everything that we're talking about regarding Israel, Romans 11, and you'll think this is just nonsense because this is obviously, you think, is talking about the church replacing Israel, the church assuming what Israel could not attain. And rather, it's not the church replacing them, it's a remnant of Israel that obtains what they did not get. And yet Paul gives hope for the rest. Okay, and that's his point here. So Israel's fall does not cancel the promises of God toward them. God instead gives mercy in their fall. Amen. Right? So Israel fell because they rejected Christ by faith. The faith part they stumbled over, the Christ dying on the cross part they stumbled over. They thought it was their works. They thought it was their religiosity. And as a result of that, God blesses and gives a blessing to a remnant, and they receive it not because of their works, right? They receive it because it's a mercy. It's a grace given to them. And they believe Jesus, and he gives them that mercy. So God gives mercy through the fall of Israel to keep his promise to save Israel. Amen. Salvation is found in that remnant group. Salvation is being taught by Peter. Salvation is being taught by Jesus to these harlots and publicans. Right? Justification of their promises. They're receiving mercy by faith. And in order for God to keep his promise to save Israel, he gives mercy. And of course, that's the same even today, where a Jew can be saved today. And they can be saved according to the body of Christ, according to the mystery, because God's giving grace to the world. Amen. And so what we learn by Israel's fall is that they're fallen, but they didn't fall, and then God poured out his wrath on the planet and destroyed them and everybody else. Instead, their fall ended up having this remnant of Israel, and ultimately, a dispensation of grace was revealed. And so if Romans 11, 11 through 15 is talking about through their fall, salvation comes to the Gentiles. There's the riches of the world. There's the reconciling of the world as a result of their fall. Why is that? Because it's by Christ. That's what Christ was doing. Amen. They rejected him. That's how they fell. But those that received Christ could receive the reconciliation through him and the riches by him and salvation through him. Amen. Right? And that's how that is. But if the world is blessed by their fall, Paul's point in these verses is not that the Gentiles and other people get blessing by Christ, but rather, what about the return of Israel? If their fall results in mercy and reconciliation being given, then what about their fullness? What about their restoration? That's what he says in every verse. He says their salvation and their rise will be better. If people get mercy after Israel rejects Christ, then what happens when Israel receives Christ? Won't the world be filled with glory of the Lord? And the answer is yes, according to the prophets. And that's what Paul's point is. He's reminding the audience here of what the prophecies say about Israel's return. They fall in according to prophecy. They're blind according to prophecy, but they will return according to prophecy. And that's what Paul is teaching. This return of Israel is the prophetic theme of a lot of the prophets back there since the world began. Now, if you have ears to hear, you know what I'm saying there. Since the world began is not kept secret since the world began. Israel's return is according to prophecy.
Amen.
And so some object, say, well, Paul's teaching prophecy, then he's not teaching the mystery here. That's true. It doesn't mean he doesn't know the mystery. Okay, as he's taught already in the book of Romans, as he mentions Romans 16. In fact, if you want to understand Romans 11, if you want to understand clearly how men can be saved by grace through faith, which is the gospel of according to the mystery, in part, then you have to read prophecy, folks. If you want to know what was kept secret, you got to go back and read what was revealed.
Yes.
You can't say, well, I know the mystery. It's kept secret. It's not prophesied. It wasn't written before. And never read what was written before. Then you're guessing at what was kept secret.
Yeah.
And so this is why a lot of people struggle in this section, Romans 9, 10, 11, is that they don't go back and read what was written before, and that they don't know what Paul's saying that is new or old. That's why I've been suggesting to you the whole passage in these last three chapters is that much everything that Paul is saying is old stuff.
Yes.
Like he's simply explaining how this stuff kept being fulfilled. Who else explains to you what happened to Israel? Right? Peter's trying to bring in the kingdom. John's going through the tribulation. Right? And here's Paul going, well, they're fallen. You don't see Peter, James, and John saying Israel's fallen. But Paul does. Because he sees the prophecy having been fulfilled, and he sees the result of it. Because he is an apostle of a new dispensation. And so this is a perspective we can have, but we have to, like Paul, have an understanding of the prophets. That's why we studied Hosea for 20 weeks this last year, why we studied Isaiah for a year and a half, to get some insight to what the prophets spoke. And one of the major themes back there, in Hosea and Isaiah and many other places, is Israel's fall, the remnant of Israel, the return of Israel. In fact, these last five verses, look at the end of each verse. Verse 11, he says, through their fall, there's a provoking of them to jealousy. Now, that provoking I mentioned last week is not God provoking them to anger, like with wrath, with an enemy to destroy them. The provoking here has to do with other people getting blessed. So,
yes.
Like, the provoking is like a jealousy, you know, you can get something good here. It's a positive peer pressure, right? Not the other kind. In verse 12, at the end of that verse, he says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?
Yes.
Who's he talking about? Israel, their fullness.
Right.
Much more their fullness. Verse 13, he even says, I speak to you Gentiles. He says, he's speaking to Gentiles. Of course he is. Gentiles that believed Christ. Gentiles that we'll see later that existed without Paul ministering to them, which is a very interesting thing to consider. But he says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. He's magnifying his office to show that, look, Israel's fallen, right? If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Why is he magnifying his office? Verse 14, it's a part of verse 13. There's one sentence. It's so that he might save some of Israel. You see, every verse, his heart is for their provocation to salvation, for their fullness, for them to be saved, some of them to be saved. Verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them? Who's the them? Israel. But life from the dead. Every verse. Again, we tend to stop at the part of, well, the world's reconciled, the Gentiles are salvation. Yeah, well, that's true too, but Paul's focus is on their future salvation return. That middle part was already known, you see. He's explained to the audience how they're going to come back. And thus, we get to verse 16, which is the start of our passage tonight, where Paul starts talking about roots and fruits. And this is where people start getting confused. It's like, what is going on? A lot of language here and metaphors. What does it mean? What does it mean? And I understand. I've been there, too. It's not an easy passage, especially, again, with all the misinterpretation about it and people who fail to rightly divide. If you think that in any way what Peter's teaching or what Paul's teaching, okay, there's no difference there, then you won't respect what's going on here. You simply can't. You'll see tonight I'll quote verses from Peter and Paul showing the difference. If you don't know that difference, you'll think they're the same. And thus what's going on in Romans 11 is you in some way, either dispensationally or personally or corporately. Meanwhile, Romans 11, verse 16, the first word in your King James Bible is the word for. For, which means because or for this reason, for this cause, right? But what's that tell you? The first word of verse 15 was for. You see that? And verse 13 was for. He's talking about the same thing. He's continuing the same subject. He's not changing routes here. And now I've told you that, let me talk about this other thing. He's continuing the same subject. Amen. That's why I led in with what was going on through these chapters. Because he's not changing the subject. He's talking about Israel's return and their fullness, their salvation. But he says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. You see, even though he uses this kind of example and this parallel, he's already explained this. He's simply trying to make it easier to understand. And unfortunately, it complicates things for you and I in 2025 who fail to rightly divide. But he's already said this in other words. Now, there's a first fruit, and there's a lump, there's a root, and there are branches. And he's making a connection here. What has he been saying? That God's word has been fulfilled as in this way. And if it's been fulfilled up to now, it will be fulfilled completely. Amen. That's what he's saying, generally speaking. But when he says, if the first root be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. What's he mean about all this holy business? Like, what does it mean that it's holy? Well, what he's talking about, holiness, is if it's in accordance with God's purpose. It's sacred, it's perfect, it's set apart for his purpose and agenda. It's just and good. There's not anything that's out of God's purpose in this thing, right? The idea here in Romans 9, 10, 11 is like, wait a minute. Paul, we hear what you're saying about Christ Jesus and all that, but what about the thing that God said before to Israel? Like, did he just like forget, mess up, lie? You know, any of that? But no, that would be unholy, wouldn't it? God spoke words. We call it the Holy Bible. His words are holy. He is holy. Everything happens according to exactly how he said it. That's what Paul's saying here. If things happen according to how he said it up to now, they will happen out as he says it in the end. Okay, so to be holy, what he's referring to all these things as holy is because they're according to God's purpose. They're not impure, they're not corrupt, they're not changed, they're holy. Okay, but what is the holy things? That's what people have the questions about. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Let's just draw this out because, again, I don't want to get confused here with the imagery. So let's just draw it out so you can see it, right? You have first fruits. Here's my first fruits. And here's your basket with a little handle on it. There's your first fruits. The first. If the first fruit be holy, it's good. If the first fruit be holy, then you have the big lump. And we'll put a giant wagon here that pulls the big lump of things. The first fruits are what you get from your harvest, okay? It's the first thing you get. It's the first crop, the first pick. There it is. You got the first thing in the basket. If that's good, then what do you think the harvest is going to be? It's going to be good. But this comes later, doesn't it? The lump is the rest. You get the first fruits. The lump is the rest. And that's the picture here. And then he says, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Okay, well, how's that look like here? We got planting in the ground. We got a little seed down there. And we maybe got a little sap going on. We got some roots going down out here. If that planting, that root, if that is good, I'll put the root down here. It's a good planting, good seed. Then what do we expect of the thing that comes out of it? Right, we'll draw the picture over here of not just the roots, but the tree and the branches. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Right, if this is good, then this is good. That's what he's saying. All we have to do now is figure out what the Lord is talking about, root and first fruits. But we know the lump is the rest of what was picked out first, and the branches come after the roots bear their fruit, right, after it grows up. So these things come after these things. All right, they're the rest of. This is the connection he's trying to make here. This first fruit, which he's been talking about already, has to do with God promising something. Remember Romans 9, verse 4 and 5, when he promised that Israel would have the adoption and the glory and the covenants and all those things? Okay. Well, who in the world, where is that fulfilled in? Who's getting those things? Who is seeing that working in them? In Romans 9, 10, and 11, every chapter is dealing with this. Romans 9 is not all of Israel. It's those children of promise. It's those he has mercy towards. It's those that received Christ by faith. They stumbled at Christ, but they're still receiving him by faith. And they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge, not according to faith. But if they have faith, they receive those things. And everyone heard him. And Romans 11 says there's a remnant that did hear him. And they got it according to the election of grace. So there's a first fruit. They're a fulfillment. The remnant is the fulfillment of what God said would happen.
Amen.
To give mercy to his people. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. John 1, verse 11. But there are some that received him. So what do you call those people? The people whom Jesus prayed about and said, thank you, God, you revealed your truth to these babes.
Yeah.
Right? John 17, Jesus prayed and said, not everyone received me, but the people you gave me received me. Well, who do you call those people? Prophetic fulfillment is what you call those people. It's the first fruits. Who are the people that first followed Jesus? Right? Jesus Christ himself is called the first fruits from the dead. Like, he's a fulfillment of the prophets. In fact, we've covered before about the timeline when Jesus came in history, even though he came 2,000 years ago, in the context of biblical prophecy and history, Jesus came when prophecy began to be fulfilled, the beginning of the end. Jesus calls John the Baptist the last of the prophets, like the Old Testament prophets, because he came right before he came. And then Jesus comes, and this is it. All the scriptures speak of me, and he starts fulfilling things, right? You've already planted the field. The harvest has come. Now it's time to reap some fruits. Jesus even had parables about harvest. Remember that? And people were like, hey, look, there's chaff and there's wheat growing up. And he goes, well, wait until the end of the harvest. So he has this imagery of the thing that God had planted. In fact, maybe I should draw that on the board here, a timeline, just to remind us. We're dispensationalists, right? We can, in our mind, visualize the chart of what the Bible says. Just for the sake of tonight's lesson, you have the cross over here, just in reference of time. And in time past, God gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to form and take out of the world a nation of people called Israel. And he gave the people covenants and promises. And those people over the years sinned and rebelled, but he also was with them and protected them. He sent his son as he prophesied to them. They killed his son. He sent the Holy Ghost to them. They rejected him, right? The promise he gave to these fathers over here was that Israel would be a glorious city on a hill so that when God came down and dwelt with them, they would bless the Gentiles, which, by the way, existed all through time. There are Gentiles back here too, right? So God's purpose was to raise up these people to be his holy people, to be the people he communicated with, to bless the rest of the world. That's what he told Abraham. Through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, right? Well, did that happen? Well, a little bit off, but not really how God purposed and planned it in the beginning, and all the prophets explained it. And so you have God back here with these promises, planting a seed, right? And that seed starts growing up a little bit. There it is. And then, it's getting kind of wild, so he cuts that thing down, and he makes it grow a little bit more, right? And then it's getting kind of wild over there. He cuts that thing down and grows it again. Remember Isaiah where he goes to his vineyard and says, what's happening? My vineyard's not growing fruit. He cuts it down. Remember in the wilderness, he took the people he just planted through the wilderness, and they start disobeying him. They all die in the wilderness, folks.
Yeah.
Prunes that thing, keeps going with it, right? He has to correct it. He has to send prophets to correct it. He has to send judgments to correct it. And we don't have time tonight to go through all of it, but you can go through a lot. That's why I say if you read the prophets, you can read over and over again that this whole idea of God planting a tree is all throughout the scripture talking about Israel and how that tree sometimes bears fruit, which is rare, and other times it's growing wild. And God's lamenting the fact that he planted and did all this work for these people, and they're growing wild, right? They're disobedient. And so this is all over the scripture. And so when Jesus comes and he's looking for the fruit of his people, right, and he doesn't find any, what's he do to that tree of Israel, that vineyard of Israel? God plants a garden. In that garden is fig trees and olive trees and grapevines, and here comes God himself to visit his planting, and it's a bunch of weeds and fruitless trees. We'll see later tonight, Jesus actually walks up to one of those trees, a physical tree in Israel, curses the thing, and says, you will never bear fruit, which is interesting. It's also interesting it's a fig tree, not an olive tree, but we'll get to that a little bit later. So you see this purpose that God had for Israel over here, to be a blessing, to give salvation of God to the whole world. He started the nation, grew the nation, tried to prune the nation, tried to make it suitable so that he can be a channel of blessing. They never really got there. And there comes Christ. And part of that problem, as we know, is that the old covenant could never fulfill what God promised. The old covenant was, you do it. Right? I'm giving you the law and these sort of things, but you bear the fruit yourself. They couldn't do it. No one can, because it's talking about works righteousness. But when Christ comes, he says, believe on me, abide in me, and you'll bear fruit. What if they don't abide in him? They don't bear fruit. Okay, this is what we're talking about in Romans 11. This is exactly what Paul's been explaining in Romans 9 and 10. He says the first fruit is these people that first bear fruit here when Jesus comes. These are these people he comes. And you know what? The Gentiles didn't have the advantage of God the gardener. Right? They're trying to plant their own righteousness, and it's going crazy. It's the jungle of the darkness of the Gentiles. And up here, these Jews, you know, they got them cutting off the branches, making sure they grow right, putting fences around them, weeding it. And yet every now and then, up here in Israel, it starts growing wild. And even, it got so bad at one point, we read this in Hosea over the summer, that God had to cut off a whole half of the nation. Remember that? The northern tribes of Israel in Hosea? He said, he warned them through Hosea and said, you have committed idolatry for generations. I am sending the Assyrians and they're going to take you away. He literally said, they're going to cut you down. Right? And he took them away. And so what remained was not the northern tribes of Israel. What remained? The southern tribes of Judah. Remember that? So when Jesus came and they asked, well, who's my neighbor? And when he said, love your neighbor, he said, what, the Samaritans? The northern tribes of Israel. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Those sinners up there? God gave them up a while ago. Remember that? Jesus was from Galilee. If you remember, he's from the northern section of Israel. But he was born in Bethlehem, of course, son of David. But so you had, even in Israel's history, a division in the nation between the southern tribes who prolonged their stay in the land through more righteous kings, though still not very many, and then the northern tribes who didn't stay in the land as long because of their continual lineage of wicked kings and wickedness that abounded. So you had God's people, his promised people, with all these blessings promised to them, who the Bible testifies, wicked, 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 right? What's God supposed to do with this? How are these people who are wicked, condemned by their own covenants God gave them, supposed to fulfill the unconditional promises God made to the fathers to be a blessing to the world? Now, I'm not talking about mystery here. I'm talking about prophecy. The answer is by God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. When they trust him, then they can receive by mercy this position and grace.
Amen.
And then they can fulfill what God promised. But if they don't receive Christ, that never happens for them. Okay. The first fruit is this remnant. It's salvation to some. The first fruit is not the whole lump, okay? It's some. And what's Paul say? He says, you know, at this present time, remember he quotes Elijah? Remember Elijah's day? He thought he was the only one left that worshiped God and loved God. And God said there's 7,000, which is still not a lot, but it's more than one. There was some in Israel, a remnant, right? And when Jesus came saying, I'm the Savior, here comes the kingdom, who received him? What was the first fruits of that kingdom preaching? Well, some disciples, a few Gentiles were in there. Remember the Canaanite woman, right? And others, and so you had them. Then who's the lump then? If the first fruit's the remnant, in Romans 11, verse 5 says there's a remnant at this present time. And verse 7 says the election obtained it. What's the lump? It's the rest of Israel.
Yeah.
Like, it's the rest of them. Like, if that's the first fruits of this kingdom preaching, that the first fruits of what came when Jesus came and receiving of him, what's that lump? That's when the whole nation receives him. That's the rest of it. That's when the harvest comes in. Right? Hasn't happened yet. But Paul's point is, if that's holy, if that's good, if this fulfilled what God said would happen, and that a majority of Israel rejected him, but some received him, and he can work through those sinners who received him, then this has got to be good. Because he didn't come to the best of Israel and say, who's the best here? And pick out the best of the best. Like, who are the people that received Jesus? Fishermen, like, not the best of Israel, but they were the first fruits. And if that's holy, if that's according to scriptures, then how's that nation going to get saved? By mercy and by grace. You see, that's holy too. Paul's point is Israel will be saved. All of Israel, the rest of Israel, they're blind now, but they're going to come back and be saved. If the first fruit's holy, and so is the lump. Okay. The root, we talked about here, this planting. Well, what is that planting in Israel? God spoke, didn't he? He gave to Abraham promises. He gave them to Isaac. He gave them to Jacob. That there was no nation, folks. There's just people. Is it a family? A couple people. That's a seed. Like, there's not even a visible crop. There's nothing. It's a seed. God plants his promised word. Before he even gave the law to Moses, before there was a nation of people, he said, this is what I'm going to do. Amen. I'm going to do this. Right. This hadn't happened yet, but there it is, the seed, the root. Is God good for it? Is his word any good? Or when he promises, does he like change it when it doesn't work out the way he thinks? If the root is holy, then what about the branches? What about when that thing grows up as a tree and covers the earth? What about the branches? Well, they're holy too. Amen. If the root God said is good, then it's going to come to pass. That's what Paul's point is here. The root is the promise of God's word to Israel. The branches then are the nation of Israel. We'll see in the very next verse, he says some of the branches are broken off. Well, who are the branches? Right, that's an easier question, by the way, than who's the graph, which is very important to identify in this chapter. Who are the branches? The graph is less important. The branches are the nation of Israel. Specifically, we'll see in the next verse, the blind nation of Israel, the fallen nation of Israel. Okay. And his point is, God's word to them is not null. It's not finished. It's not like, okay, God's done with his covenants with them. Now he's moving on to something else. Just because they're fallen blindness. Just because Israel rejected Christ on the cross and rejected the Holy Spirit here does not mean God's done with Israel. That's what Paul's saying. What's his proof? He quoted scripture to scripture, saying their fall and their blindness is according to scripture. And if the fruit's holy, so is the lump. If the root's holy, so is the branches. And he's saying this to people who have received Christ, but are despising or boasting over fallen Israel because they didn't get what they got. They stumbled at Christ, but we received him. Well, don't boast, guys. That's what Paul's point is. Don't boast over these people because God has a covenant with them. And by the way, you didn't get it because you were better. You got it by faith and grace, right? And this is what Paul's point is in Romans 11. And when you realize the point here of this passage, it's far less important who that graph is. Now, the church has made it so important because they've misapplied a lot of doctrine, hung a lot of doctrine on it. But it's really not important in the context. That's why Paul doesn't tell you specifically, and the graph is this. He's been talking about it already. All right. The point here is don't boast against Israel like you got something they'll never have. Because they still got an outstanding promise that God's going to keep. They got the harvest coming. They got the branches are coming. And that's what's going to happen. Remember Romans 9, verse 6? The very beginning part of this section of Romans. What's the first thing Paul says after he lists all the things God promised Israel? He says, it's not as though the word of God taken none effect. Right? What about all these things that Israel didn't get? You're saying that God gave promises. He planted a seed. He did all this. And he's just going to give all that up? No, Paul says, it's not as though the word of God had none effect. And he starts explaining how even when Christ came, this fulfilled prophecy. And the Holy Ghost fulfilled prophecy. And that remnant fulfilled prophecy. And their scattering out of Jerusalem fulfilled prophecy. It happened according to what God said. People just didn't know what he said, right? It's not as though the word of God taken none effect, Paul says. When they received Jesus by faith, according to scripture, according to prophecy, right? So don't forget Romans 9, verse 6 and Romans 11. The fulfillment of the word of God is what turns out to be holy here, folks. Say, what's holy? Well, the first fruit. The lump, the root, the branches. Well, who planted that root? God with his words. Who made that first fruit? God with his words. You got to receive Jesus, right? And if God's words are holy here and what he says will happen, what Jesus says is going to happen when he tells them you'll receive the kingdom, little flock, then what do you think about that harvest? Is it going to happen? Yep. What do you think about those branches? Is that going to come to pass? Yep. See, that's what Paul's point is. That's why he says, for this is true. If Israel's fall fulfilled God's words, then their salvation also fulfills God's words. Romans 9, verse 4 and 5. Remember what he promised them. To Israelites pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Yeah. Whose over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Israel has a future hope. Okay. Now they're fallen today. He's already established that. Look at Romans 11, verse 17. So with that understanding that Israel has a future hope, what about their fullness? What about their being saved and their being received? Verse 17 says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. That's the whole sentence. It's unfortunate that verse 17 and the first part of 18 are split up the way it is. Because doing it that way removes the point of what Paul's saying and gives a whole verse to that graph. You know, Romans 11, 17, we've got to study that verse. We can't study without verse 18 because the sentence continues, says, boast not against the branches. That's the point. What if God promised in this root to have a tree of branches that would bear fruit and prosperity over the earth in Israel? And what if some of those branches were broken off? Do you think that changes the fact? That's what Paul's saying. No. Yeah, who's that graph, Paul? What? I'm telling you, it doesn't change the fact that some branches are broken off, that they won't get their promises. Right? Boast not against them. Boast not against fallen Israel. What if some of these branches are broken off here? Right? What if we don't have the whole lump? Does that mean we should change God's promises to really mean we don't have the whole tree, you don't have the whole lump? No, you don't change God's words. You realize what God's word said.
Amen.
If some of the branches are broken off, and you be grafted in. Now, this is the picture here. Where's my markers? Over here. Some of the branches are broken off because, by the way, why were those branches broken off? Here you have a well-pruned, well-rooted olive tree. Well-pruned, well-rooted. Over here, you have a rooted olive tree. Every tree has roots, by the way, right? So even the wild ones. But instead of growing that way, which to do an olive tree like that, you actually have to prune it to make it do that. A wild olive tree looks like this. And it's over here, and it's got little roots growing up over here. And there's the wild olive tree. You're going, what in the world is that thing? How is that going to bear fruit? There's too many things going on here. You know, there's no way it's going to bear fruit. This thing has been pruned and positioned to bear fruit. It's suitable for bearing fruit. And Paul says, what if, you being a wild olive tree, right, some of these branches are broken off, and you are put in here. Now, why are you taken out of that wild olive tree and put into this good olive tree? Why are you doing that? Why is the point? He'll say it in this moment, because you believe.
Amen.
Why were these branches broken off? And they're laying down here on the ground. Why are they broken off? Because they didn't believe.
Right.
So some of the branches are broken off. Who's the branches broken off? This, is, by the way, is not controversial. Everyone identifies the broken off branches as unbelieving Israel. Right? It's very clear. And that's what you need to know to understand this passage. Unbelieving Israel. Why do they fall? It's not because they're Israel. It's because they're in unbelief. That's what Paul's saying. Why were you grafted in? Why was this the thou grafted in? Because of belief. It wasn't because they were wild. It wasn't because they weren't Israel. It was because they believed. Right? So don't put things in the passage that aren't there. Now, when it says, what if thou, being a wild olive tree, some of the branches are broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted among them. The and thou, those two words, is where everyone jumps ship in the context. Like, who's thou? Who's the wild olive tree? Who's this graft? This is the, by the way, the thou is a singular pronoun, which is very interesting. Just to throw that out there for your controversies and arguments. It's a singular pronoun, which Paul has not used heretofore. He has used you and ye in your King James, which are plural pronouns, but now suddenly, singular pronoun. Which is interesting, but this is what bogs everyone down. They want to identify who is the thou right there, being a wild olive tree, grafted in. And they're missing the point of the passage. But if we just pause for a moment, and I told you I won't spend all night on this because I don't want to distract you from the context here, but if you're trying to figure out who the thou is, all you got to do is think about what we've been studying the last 2 or 3 months, okay? Because this is not a new subject here. Paul's not changing subject, introducing a new character. By the way, there's limited options. If the broken off branches are unbelieving Israel, who's not the branches? We know it's not unbelieving Israel, right? He's not saying if unbelieving Israel's broken off, then unbelieving Israel's put back in. That's not what he's talking about here. It can't be blind Israel. And it can't be unbelieving Gentiles. Because the branches grafted in are grafted because of belief. So it's not unbelieving Jews or unbelieving Gentiles. Now we're limiting our options quite a bit. Okay? It's also not a new creature. So, whoa, how do you know that, Justin? How do you know it's not the body of Christ? Because the tree was already there.
Yeah.
We've been talking about the tree. We've been talking about Israel and prophecy. And isn't the new creature not Israel? New creature's not Israel. Well, then it can't be the new creature. So we've been talking about Israel. And some of the Israel branches be broken off, and some of these branches are coming in. And is the new creature something that's made by adjoining with something else? No. Is the body of Christ defined as, well, there was something going on, it didn't work very well, but now we're going to make ourselves that old thing? It's a new thing.
Amen.
And there's no new thing being introduced here. In fact, he speaks like it's not even a problem, and thou being a white olive tree. Who's he talking about? The only characters in the chapter are the remnant, the rest of blind Israel, right, and some Gentiles who receive in consequence, believing Gentiles as a consequence of believing Jews. Gentiles, by the way, we'll see in a moment, that knew about Jesus without Paul. So we have Jews who receive Jesus without Paul. Gentiles receive Jesus without Paul. It's not a new creature. It's not unbelieving Israel, unbelieving Jews. Hopefully that can give you a giant arrow in your head about who this graph may be. The tree's already there, folks. Can't be you. It can't be a mystery. The wild branches believe so they can't be unbelieving Gentiles. So it's amazing to me that people, even dispensationalists and mid-acts dispensationalists, will say, well, this is like the Gentiles over the world, right? You know, it's like this dispensation, all the Gentiles. A lot of Gentiles don't believe. And people being grafted in here believe. So the wild branches believe. And by the way, we'll see a little bit tonight and next week that they have a conditional standing. So three reasons they can't be you.
Yes.
Right. By the way, there are believing Jews and Gentiles outside of Paul's ministry and in the context of Romans 9, 10, 11. Remember, I drew this chart up here. I drew Gentiles on purpose. Last week we talked about the Gentiles blessed. Gentiles are blessed in the Old Testament. You know that? There were Gentiles blessed by Israel in the Old Testament. Now, on what basis could they be blessed? Israel. Israel that bore fruit, by the way, right? Gentiles were blessed by Jesus in his earthly ministry. On what basis were they blessed? By Jews who bore fruit, by the way, right? Is there a Gentile here in Acts, early Acts? Acts 8, maybe? Acts 10? Yeah, they get blessed by Jews who bear fruit. You see a pattern here? So if you want to make this tree Gentiles, they got to be Gentiles blessed by Jews who bear fruit. Because where do they hear the faith from? Right? If you say Paul, you're making it the body of Christ, which if you establish it can't be. They're hearing the faith from those who believed before Paul.
Amen.
From Jesus himself. From the apostles of Pentecost, from the remnant of Israel. They're part of that remnant of Israel. They're part of the little flock. So you got to consider that. There are believing Jews and Gentiles outside of Paul's ministry. So when Paul talks about Gentiles, Romans 11, when he talks about this wild olive tree, which doesn't even have to be Gentiles, it can be sinners of the Jews. They receive it by faith, by hearing the message of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says wild olive tree, we might get more into this in a future lesson. When it says wild, that means something. You heard me say it earlier today to explain what wild meant. But the fact that he calls it a wild olive tree is important. It's not just another olive tree or another tree entirely. It's not a myrtle tree or a pine tree. It's an olive tree, and it's a wild olive tree, right? Wild concerns speaking to that tree which is unsuitable. And, of course, the branches are talking about people here, nation of Israel. So we're talking about unsuitable people. Well, that's sinners, folks. That's what that is. We saw that in Romans 10 as well, remember? Those who didn't seek God. We saw it in Romans 9, Gentiles who didn't work righteousness, right? And so sinners are the issue here. This wild olive tree, sinners. Now, if God's going to work through a people to bless the world, and he had to pick people through whom he would give blessings to bless the world, who could be most deserving of that? You think it'd be like the worst of us? No. So he's working through Israel. Think it'd be the worst in Israel? No. So when the truth comes out that God's word always said that he would give mercy to sinners when they received it by faith, amen, that's a very unlikely scenario in people's minds. They're like, well, that seems odd. You know what's also unlikely? A wild olive tree bearing fruit. They were grafted in because they bore fruit. Yeah. It should have been this tree bearing fruit, but instead that one started bearing fruit. What was that tree? Sinners. Now, again, I'm not being very clear there. Is it sinners of Jews or sinners of Gentiles? It don't matter. Right? It could be both. Right? Were there Gentiles who received blessing from Peter? Were there Gentiles receive blessing from Jesus? Yeah. Were there Jews? Yes. Did any of them hear it from Paul? Nope. You see what we're dealing with here? There's more people than just, are they saved or not saved? Well, that's not the real intelligent question to ask. Okay, you got to know the context here. It's an olive tree, which if we can talk about this later. Different trees in the Bible mean different things. We started this back in Isaiah as well. That's Hosea. That's an olive tree is important. Olive trees produce olive oil, produces light in Israel's temple, and this refers to spiritual Israel, Israel with faith. And then it's a tree. Trees, it doesn't show it the first time here. Trees are throughout the Bible, which in prophecies, visions, and dreams all typify dominions and kingdoms and blessing. Remember Nebuchadnezzar had a tree back there. A Gentile had a big old tree, and it was cut down. And it was Daniel explained to him that this is your dominion, and you bless all these nations of the world. your kingdom and blessings would be cut down. So that's to do with their dominion and blessing. Okay. So we have a wild olive tree here made of, what this is describing is a group of sinners identified as spiritual Israel who receive blessing. So that is. You say, well, who is this group of sinners identified as spiritual Israel who receive blessing? Now, the way I just said that right there, can you see where people get off track and say, you're a spiritual Israel? Because Paul is saying that if Israel was broken off and fell, and a group of sinners identified as spiritual Israel received blessing, you might be able to go, that's me. I get blessed. I'm saved. I must be spiritual Israel. That's what Paul's teaching. But you're not in the context. If you don't identify Peter and Paul, you don't know who this is. If you don't know that there was a remnant that's separate from the body of Christ, then the only thing that happened for Jesus was you. Right? You see the problem there? We'll talk about later in the year the importance of this remnant for understanding the Bible. You got to know who the remnant is, or you have no other option but to make you Israel. This is where actually dispensationalists stumble a little bit because they see a difference between Israel and the church, but they don't see a difference between the body of Christ church and the remnant. And so they go, oh, there's Israel and the church. And you go, well, who received Old Testament prophecies then? Well, Israel hasn't returned yet, so with the church. Like, apparently we're New Covenant. New Covenant's for Israel. So they make you spiritual Israel. And this is a problem. Let's go back to Matthew, see what we can identify. Now, we've done this before in our chapter, so I hopefully have primed you a little bit to see clearly the context, give you some information on what's gone before, because you can't just study Romans 11 and try to figure it out. You have to read the rest of Scripture. And when you start doing that and you're growing the knowledge of what's going on, you see how simple what Paul's saying is, at least simpler than what you knew before. It is a complicated passage, folks. Matthew 3, verse 19. Here's John the Baptist, prophet of Israel, sent to Israel to talk about repentance. Matthew 3:19 doesn't exist. If you have a Bible, has it in it, you have a wrong Bible, right? Matthew 3:9, perhaps. He says in verse 9 and 10, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 7. In fact, let's go back there and read that. He says unto them, verse 7, O generation of vipers. Now, these are Israel. These are God's chosen people. They've got all the things promised to them in Romans 9, 4, and 5 said, right? O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. See the fruit? You think those guys were part of the first fruit? Nope. Do you think they're part of the branches that stay in that olive tree? Nope. Verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham and our father. Don't say we come from good roots, right? Because Abraham believed. You don't. That's why Jesus said, Abraham's not your father. And they argued with him. He said, if he's your father, you would have believed. He says, I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now, verse 10, also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Do you remember John the Baptist saying that? He's talking about trees that don't bear fruit and God cutting them down. What's the fruit here? They don't believe. They don't repent of their sins and say, I'm a sinner. I need God's mercy. Water baptize me in the name of the coming Messiah. Right? They don't do that. Instead, avoid the preaching of repentance by John the Baptist. They avoid thinking they are the ones that need mercy. And yeah, go ahead and help these sinners, John, but we don't need it. Well, they're part of that tree that gets cut down. That's what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 10. If he said it in Matthew 3, verse 10, it's not new in Romans 11, right? Amen. There's no difference here. It's a fruitless tree of Israel being cut down. Look at Matthew 9. All you need to fill in the puzzle is what replaces this tree cut down. And the answer is sitting in front of John the Baptist, getting dunked by him. Those people, they're bearing fruits meet for repentance. Those are the people that get what the Sadducees and Pharisees don't get. Look at Matthew 9, verse 11. Verse 10 says, it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples, aghast. Now, of course, folks in the modern church would like to say, well, see, Jesus was friends with sinners, and so we can be too. He wasn't friends with sinners joining them in their sin. Okay, he called those sinners to repentance. They came to listen to him because he was honest about it. Okay, he did not pretend that they were less than and worse because of their sin. They're all sinners. He came to save sinners, right? That's the idea here. Anyway, publicans and sinners came and sat down with him because he was preaching truth. And when the Pharisees saw it, the Pharisees, I'd like to remind you, are the religious sect in Israel that takes their scriptures literally, according to their thinking. They're the hardcore, strict religionists. So that's why they have trouble with Jesus eating with sinners. Like, well, if you are a rabbi, you won't eat with that filth. That's what they were saying, right? And he says, why eat with your master with publicans and sinners? It's going to look bad. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Who's the physician? Jesus? God? What did he just say to their face? You don't need me, do you? You don't need me. They need me. You don't need me. So if they don't need Jesus, they're going to stumble at him, aren't they? And they're going to fall and be broken off that tree. Well, who in this passage gets it instead of those broken branches? These publicans and sinners who receive Jesus? That's a pretty wild tree, isn't it? Publicans and sinners, like, you guys don't deserve, you're not suitable for the kingdom. Jesus received them. Amen. When they believed him, when they repented, right? Verse 13, he says, go ye and learn what that means. And he quotes Hosea chapter 6, their scriptures, Pharisees, you like to do Bible studies? I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Think about what he just said. Now, again, this is before the cross, before Paul. There's no mystery here, right? This is Jesus preaching prophecy, and he tells the Pharisees here, I did not come to call the righteous. Did he just call them righteous? They're not righteous, but they think they are. And so he says, you don't need me, and I don't need you. I came to call sinners, and sinners need me, and that's what's going to happen. Amen. I'm going to save sinners. You see the context here? You have Israel, this root, this tree that's grown with these branches. What if some of those branches get broken off? And what if this wild olive tree branches, some of them get put in there? Is this a problem for Israel being saved? No. Is this a problem for God fulfilling his promises? No. Is God going to stop working with Israel? Is he going to expand the definition of Israel to include all the nations of the world now? That's not what Jesus is doing. No. He's talking about sinners, amen, wild ones, that according to the law should be cut off until they believe Jesus and beg for mercy and repentance. Amen. And he goes, I'll give it to you. That's all he wanted was belief, faith, repentance. Amen. He knew people were sinners. Sin wasn't the issue for him. It was their heart. Look at Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, and he's here ranting against, again, Jerusalem and these unbelieving Jews. And he says, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day than you guys. And he says, I thank the Father, verse 11, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You have revealed the truth of what? Who he is of the kingdom. Revealed them to babes. Now, he doesn't mean literal babies, right? Who's he talking about? Who knows that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's preaching the kingdom? Who believes? Well, you got those harlots over there and the publicans and the sinners. You got these fishermen and the disciples over there. And those are the people that God said, thank you for revealing it to you, Peter, who I am. And he calls them babes. Why are they babes? Well, how much training have they had in the Torah, you know, right? You can kind of forgive them a little bit for not knowing the scriptures. When he said, I got to die on the cross, I go, well, you don't know what he's talking about, right? But who should have known? The wise and the prudent. Now, those guys were in the scripture all the time. Yeah. He calls them wise and prudent, of course, but they reject Jesus. You see the point there? They're not really wise because they've rejected Jesus. They're not really prudent because they don't foresee, you know, the Messiah coming. But he calls them wise and prudent because they're seen that way. That's the natural tree. Those people. Who's going to get the kingdom? Even the disciples are shocked when the rich man comes to him and he says, you can't get in if you don't sell everything you got. And Peter's like, well, who else can get it? Jesus is thinking, well, I know you're a wild olive tree, but you got faith, brother, you know. Right? Here's this wise man in Israel. Here's this prudent man in Israel. Here's this rich man in Israel. And they don't get it. They get cut off. Yes. And instead, the babes get it. Right? The sinners. Because they had faith. It's not that just God likes sinners more than the rest. Obviously, he wants people to be wise. He wants them to do good works. He even wants these people, the sinners, to do good works. He's calling them to repentance. But it has to do with their faith in him and their repentance. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good or his fruit good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Who's he speaking to, O generation of vipers? Israel. It's more important you identify the broken off branches in Romans 11 than the graph. But if you go back to Matthew, Luke, and John, go to the prophets, you can identify both. Because all throughout the scriptures it talks about this thing. And Paul's saying it's happening again. Why didn't Israel get it? They didn't believe Christ. They stumbled at Christ. Now, Christ was a new thing. I mean, they didn't have Christ in the Old Testament. So that was new. Well, they stumbled at Christ. But they didn't have faith. And so they were broken off. They didn't bear that fruit. Just like God's pruned the tree before. That's what happened. And what if this wild olive tree, what if you being a wild olive tree were grafted in? Does that mean you can boast against them? Does that mean these sinners and publicans who ate with Jesus can boast against the Pharisees? Ha ha, we get to eat with Jesus and you don't. What would Jesus have done in that situation? I'm giving you mercy. You are filthy, but I'm giving you mercy. He's right. You're a sinner. I'm giving you mercy. So you can't boast against those people because they're doing good works, but they don't get it. And you're not doing good works, and you get it anyway. Yeah. That's Paul's point.
Amen.
Right. Well, we get it freely. You get it by grace and mercy. Yeah. Be careful what you're boasting about. Hosea 6:6 is what Jesus quoted when he says, learn what this says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Who's offering the sacrifices? Who cares about the specific sacrifices? Who's operating the sacrificial system? The priests, the rulers. Who may be, you know, not actually fulfilling all the laws about offering sacrifices. Who can't afford the sacrifices? Who is the ones that need mercy? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? Well, the sinner's there. Hosea is the same thing. The problem with the northern tribes back in Hosea, we studied all summer, was not that they sinned, even though that was a problem. Now, when I say their problem wasn't that they sinned, the self-righteousness in all self-righteous people comes out and say, whoa, those people commit idolatry. Idolatry is wicked and evil. And it is. But that wasn't really the problem that God identified. He said in Hosea 6, I will have mercy rather than sacrifice. They were offering sacrifices.
Yes.
They were doing religious works. But their heart was far from him. They did not repent of their sins. They didn't acknowledge their sins. They didn't ask God for mercy for the sins. They didn't think they had. They were offering religious works and then boasting in their religious works.
Yeah.
You see, it had to do with their heart, not the religiosity of it.
Amen.
God cares more about mercy than sacrifice. Now, those receiving mercy in the Old Testament, in Jesus' ministry, or in Romans 9 through 11, could be Jew or Gentile. Look at Romans 9, verse 23 and 24. Verse 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory, God endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. These are vessels of wrath in Israel's history, by the way. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. So you have two vessels of one lump, vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. We covered that in lessons past. Which he had afore prepared unto glory, since he afore prepared them unto glory and prophecy. This is not a mystery, of course. Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews alone, but also the Gentiles. Now that word Gentiles throws people. Like, wait a minute, is that the body of Christ? How many times have I said tonight there are Gentiles not in the body of Christ? Like, who can God give mercy to? Only Jews, because he gave them promises? He can give mercy to Gentiles too, right? In fact, how can he give mercy to Gentiles if they don't have covenants? By his mercy,
amen.
You see. So Paul's explaining how he can do that. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, look what he says here. What shall we say then that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness, what do you call that? A sinner. That's what you call that. They followed not to righteousness, have attained to righteousness. What happened? They turned their life around? Nope. It's the righteousness which is of faith. They believed Jesus, asked for mercy and forgiveness, and he gave it to them. You see? Why didn't Israel get it? Verse 31. They followed the law of righteousness, but they didn't attain to it. They were trying to do the law, but they didn't get it. Why? Because even if you tried to keep all the religious works of the law, you still had that problem of loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Right? You didn't have faith. You didn't follow the truth. It says they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They sought it by the works of the law, and that was their problem. They didn't have faith. Romans 10 talks about that. In Romans 11:13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, as much as I am the apostle of Gentiles. Why is he saying that? Who is he speaking to? Other Gentiles. That he didn't. When Paul goes to a place to establish the church, the people he gets saved by his message know his apostleship and his authority. These Romans didn't. That's why he's claiming that. There are Gentiles outside of Paul's ministry here. Look at Acts 8:37. There are Gentiles in Peter's ministry, in the disciples' ministry, or proselytes, those converting to Israel, to Judaism. Acts 8, the whole story of this, how the Holy Ghost leaves Jerusalem and goes out to Samaria. In Acts 8:37, there's even an Ethiopian eunuch. What a strange story this is, right? Acts 8:37, the Ethiopian eunuch's reading Isaiah. He's coming back from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia. He went to Jerusalem to worship, which tells you he's either a Jew that lives in Ethiopia or he's a proselyte to Judaism because he's worshiping in Jerusalem. So this guy's trying to do good. He has faith in the God of Israel. He's reading Isaiah. And there comes a point here whether he's going to receive Jesus or not, because Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. And Philip, by the Holy Ghost, comes near him and says, "Do you understand what you read?" He goes, "I don't get it. Who is this guy in Isaiah 53 who sacrifices himself for the sins of the nation?" And Philip preaches then it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ who sacrificed himself on the cross and died and rose from the dead. In Acts 8:37, Philip, the guy said, "Can I be water baptized?" In Acts 8:37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What's the issue for Philip? Believe. "If thou believe with all thy heart." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." By the way, it's strange that this verse is messed with in other Bible translations. That's another topic. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is what gets you in the right tree, folks. That's what bears you fruit. But who wasn't saying, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? All those people in Jerusalem that scattered Philip out of that city like garbage. So folks in Jerusalem didn't say that, but this Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe." Ethiopian eunuch, not exactly representative of the nation of Israel, right? In fact, it's not the only time an Ethiopian eunuch shows up in your Bible. Go back in our Acts series, verse by verse, and you'll study how we taught in this chapter. There's an Ethiopian eunuch in the days of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah condemns Jerusalem for their wickedness, so they put him in a pit, and the person who saves him out of that pit is an Ethiopian eunuch. And Jeremiah blesses that eunuch, but condemns the city. He condemns unbelieving Israel and gives a blessing to this wild thing, right? Man, Romans 11 is not a new idea, folks. You just have to read your Bible, and you'll see it all over the place there. There's no mystery in it. Look at Acts 10, verse 35. Peter goes to Cornelius. Cornelius is a straight-up Gentile, no question here. He's a Roman Gentile. Who's Paul writing to again? Oh, yeah, the Romans. Acts 10, Cornelius is a Roman. And Peter is forced by the Holy Ghost to go to this devout Gentile who gives alms to Israel. And Peter learns something. And Peter learns in Acts 10, 35, he says, "I have, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, that's even among the Gentiles, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." Apparently, God wants faith no matter where it's at. That's what Peter learns. Bingo. But you're not in the right tree. Don't matter. You got faith or not. That's the fruit that Christ wants, faith in Christ. So Peter preaches to him Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 11. Look what they conclude. Acts 11, verse 17. By the way, Peter's not preaching here the mystery gospel or the body of Christ or anything like that. He's preaching Jesus as the Christ, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, just like Jesus did his earthly ministry. Acts 11, verse 17. He goes back and tells the disciples, the believers in Jerusalem, and he says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us," the Holy Ghost, "who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ," he believed, we believed, it was evidenced by the Holy Ghost and him speaking in tongues, "what was I that I could withstand God?" Right? If God was to put this guy in among us, then, you know, I guess that's God's prerogative. If God was to take that wild olive branch, cut that thing off, put it in this good tree, then, you know, I guess that's what's going to happen. Right? Look at Acts 10, verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Well, that must be the mystery. No. This is a fulfillment of God's... What did he tell Abraham? "All the nations of the world be blessed through you." But what are we learning? How do they get the blessing? When they believe Jesus Christ. Why did Israel not get their salvation? They didn't believe Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's teaching. It's very simple, folks. Back in Romans 11. I told you I wouldn't park here all night. I try not to. Romans 11, verse 17 then. So we have this broken off branch, the unbelieving Israel. We have a wild olive tree, a bunch of sinners who are identified as spiritual Israel because they get the blessings here in this tree. They're partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree. All right. Paul's point is not trying to identify who the graft is. What he's trying to say in this sentence, which we'll finish in verse 18, is how to treat the broken branches. That's what he's trying to say. How do you treat these broken branches? Romans 11, 18, "Boast not against the branches." That's what he says. Are you a wild olive tree? Now you can ask the question, but are you a wild olive tree grafted in to Israel's tree? If you are, don't boast against broken off branches. By the way, even if you're not, and you remember the body of Christ, pretty good advice. Don't boast against fallen Israel. Why? Why shouldn't you boast against them? Because you receive it by mercy and grace anyway, and they're going to come back. That's Paul's point.
Yes.
It's not whether you're the graft or not. If you make yourself the graft, you're going to be problems with that. But his point is about not boasting. What if you get blessed because of Israel's blindness? Well, it's not a reason to boast.
Amen.
Romans 11, verse 18 says, if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The root, all these promises, the word of God he gave to Israel, these people get put into that tree, that root, the outgrowth of that. And they want to boast because some of the branches were broken off? That root was already there. That's what I'm telling you. You didn't start this thing. God did. And that whole root was a promise given to those who receive by faith and get God's mercy. You don't keep the promise, folks. These people who receive what Israel didn't, that obtained the election there, who obtained what the rest did not, the blind Israel did not, they don't fulfill the promise themselves. The promise is what keeps them. They don't keep the promise keeps them.
Amen.
They don't bear the root. They're not saying it's a good thing we believe or God's program would have went kaput. No. God had a promise. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was saying. It was going to be fulfilled. That's what Paul's saying. Though fallen Israel does not get the promise to Israel is still good. That's what he's saying. Verse 19 says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. This is what this graft is saying. Well, these branches, the unbelieving Israel, those Pharisees, those vipers, as Jesus called them, they're broken off so that I could get it. Well, God promised Israel would be saved. He promised to give mercy to sinners when they repented. Okay, what happened if one of those vipers would have repented? They would have been blessed.
Amen.
What happened if they would have believed Jesus Christ? They could be saved, right? So it's not an us versus them situation here. They received it by mercy. So verse 19 is a true statement in that, yes, they were broken off, that you might be grafted in. Why were they broken off? They broken off because of Christ. They didn't receive him. Broken off because they didn't have faith. And how were they put in? Because they received Christ and had faith. You know, if God just changed his criteria and was like, well, I'm going to get the people who actually do these sacrifices in the temple, who actually give 10% every time, you know, those people. Well, if you change the criteria, then maybe these guys wouldn't have got it and maybe the Pharisees would have got it. His criteria was faith in Christ. So they were broken off that those who had faith would be grafted in. And Paul says in verse 20, well, that's a true thing. Okay. Israel fell for the same reason this guy, whoever this graft is, obtained. And he says, well, Israel fell because of unbelief. That's a good thing. It's a true thing. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Israel fell because of unbelief. Not, they didn't fall because of their flesh. They didn't fall because of their sin. You could say not believing Christ is a sin, and sure. But they didn't fall because they were greater sinners, is what I'm saying. They didn't fall because they weren't truly Israel in their flesh. They didn't fall because their works were insufficient. They fell because they didn't have faith. And it's the only reason you, Graf, stand is because of faith, not because of your flesh and who you are or your works or you had less sin. But again, notice Paul's admonition here. He's talking to this grafted in and saying, if you got blessed, if you obtained that which the rest did not, and by the way, in Romans 11, 5, who obtained that which the rest did not? The remnant. It says in the context. Who do you think the graft is, Justin? It's pretty clear in the context. It's the remnant of Israel. Well, isn't he talking about Gentiles? Well, Gentiles can be part of that too, you know, if they believed. Romans 11, 20 at the end of that verse, look what he says again. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear? Fear who? God. Why? Why should they fear God? He goes on to say, in verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Sinners, people doing works of the law. Why were they broken off? Not because of their works of the law, but because they didn't have faith.
Yeah.
Why were these people put in? Not because of their sin, because they had faith.
Amen.
And so he says, don't boast against those guys. You're standing here by faith, right? And God didn't spare the good working branches. What makes you think he's going to spare you if you don't have faith? Or don't do the works that faith require? Faith that works is dead, right? How do you bear the fruit in Israel's program? You have faith in the Messiah, and you bear the works that faith requires. So let's be cutting off there. He says, fear God. Why? Because you're still branches. Are you a branch, by the way? You, in 2025, in the body, are you? No. You're called a member of Christ's body.
Amen.
The body of Christ. And nowhere in the scripture does God cut off body parts. Not even toenails. You don't even see it. Like, there's no cutting off of Christ's body parts. Trees all over the place are being cut down. Pruned, you know, burned, everything else. But body, Christ's body? No. It died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And he offers that for your salvation, saying you can become a part of my body. That's a different type of relationship. That didn't exist before Christ went to the cross. But this tree did. The roots go all the way back here to Hebrews, right? Hebrew roots. Holy roots. There's no way you're this. But look at Romans 11. He says, be not high-minded, but fear. Fear God, because you're the you here is the thou, the wild graph. You are still branches. Mm-hmm. We're the remnant. We got it according to election of grace. Yeah, you did, but you're still branches in a tree. You're in a covenant program. And if you don't operate according to that covenant program, what makes you think God's going to spare you? Right? You better know what in the world God wants you to do. And you see that. This is why when you read Peter and James and John, and Matthew, Luke, and John, there's this work they need to do after they believe. And if they don't do that work, they don't get it anyway. Amen. So I thought it was faith alone. Well, Paul teaches faith alone. James says faith without works is dead. James being part of the graft, the remnant, the people who obtained that which the wise and prudent Israel did not. Okay. You're still branches. And guess what? God's still a gardener. It's his garden. It's his tree. If you're a branch in God's garden, he will prune you. For your good or for your bad. Either for your good to bear fruit or for your bad because you're not bearing fruit. The only way to save yourself from that sort of fear is if you're not a branch in any tree at all.
Right.
And what are you? Oh, yeah, member of the body of Christ. Praise God for that. Also receiving grace and mercy because of Israel's fall. So should we boast that we got something great that none of those guys got? Well, maybe you shouldn't for the same reason why Paul's saying this. Not that you're going to be cut off, but it's like you stand by faith, folks. Right? You're in the body of Christ by grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Okay? Look at 2 Peter 1. You know what this sounds like when Paul says, be not high-minded, but fear? For God, you know, didn't spare the natural branches. This sounds a lot to me like Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. With all we've been talking about tonight, read 2 Peter here with these eyes on, okay? Of this tree and the broken off branches and all that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter's writing to the believers scattered out of Jerusalem. These are the people that received the remnant that obtained that which the rest didn't because they were blinded. Peter is a part of the remnant. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, he writes, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Wait a minute, what did Paul say? There are those that obtained and those that did not. The rest were blinded. These are not blind Israel. These are Israel that believed that obtained the precious faith. What kind of faith? In Jesus Christ? With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's their faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you and through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord. Who doesn't have that knowledge? The people that arrested Peter and threw him in prison. Right? Blinded Israel. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Remember Romans 9, 4 and 5? What do those things in Romans 9 pertain to? The glory, the promises, and the covenants. Who they pertain to? Israelites. Well, which Israelites? These Israelites. He just said, he gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is Israel that gets the stuff, folks. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What's he saying they have? Promises. God gave the promises here. Who are the branches? Who's that tree? Peter is.
Yeah.
Right? He's saying it. They have great precious promises that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Why, Peter? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful.
Amen.
What happens if you don't add those things to your faith? Then you're not fruitful. Well, then what happens, Peter? well, God may not spare you, right? You got to have fruit. He says, add to your faith these things. You won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is... Do you see it jumping off the page at you? It's the same words Paul's using. The remnant obtained it. The rest were blinded. What if they don't bear the fruit? What's Peter say? He who doesn't have these things is blind. Yeah, that's what Paul said. The remnant obtained it, but the rest were blinded. And they cannot see afar off, have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You don't want to be blind Israel, folks. You want to be cut off branches. That's why Peter's telling his audience, right? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election. There's that word again. Where else do you find election? Paul says it. He says the remnant, according to the election of grace. Israel did not obtain that which it seeks for. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Peter's talking to the election, Amen. The remnant. He says, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What if they don't do them? There goes the branch. Cut off. Amen. You see that? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Where are they going to go if they do the things? An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure Peter knew about Israel's fall and the blindness and him being part of that remnant, the grafted-in people here. Okay, the branches in the natural tree. Peter was a fisherman, by the way, a sinner. He wasn't the wise and the prudent in Israel. He wasn't a Pharisee and a scribe. Right? He didn't deserve it. The people at Pentecost were shocked that this fisherman was saying such wise words because the Holy Ghost filled him. Amen. This is a wild guy, but he's speaking truth. The Holy Ghost, right? Do you see how Paul can explain in Romans 9, 10, 11 how the remnant receives and retains mercy without being a branch in that tree? He's a member of the body of Christ, and you can too, folks. The body of Christ is not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Amen. We're not part of a tree. We're a body. Romans 9, 21, God does not spare any branch, natural or wild. He said he didn't spare the natural. He won't spare you either, wild or natural. He won't spare any of them. If it does not bear fruit. Look at John 15. I'll show you another place with a tree. This is not the body of Christ. This is a tree, a vine specifically. Jesus in John 15, 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, Israel really cares about trees and fruit. And Jesus is making the point to say that you got to be in me to bear fruit. For not in me, abide in me, then you won't bear fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean, though the word which I have spoken, through the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. So that branch in the ground can't do nothing. You got to be connected to the vine. There was a promise down here of a coming Messiah. As that thing grew up, that Messiah came. And he said, you got to be in me or you don't bear any fruit.
Amen.
I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That seems to be why Israel stumbled and fell. They didn't want Christ. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Not a good situation. This does not describe you and the member of the body of Christ. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit bears fruit in you, and that's not a condition to your existing in Christ. Here it is. Their covenant required works by the Holy Ghost working in them, or else they were out of the covenant. Different situation. Look at Jude verse 4 and 5. Yes, Jude, one of the apostolic letters written to the remnant. By the way, Peter warns of the same thing Jude does. Look at Jude verse 4 and 5. He warns these believers in the remnant of Israel, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Now, if they deny Jesus Christ, they're going to be cut off their tree, folks. Yeah. I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this. When I say, by the way, when I say cut off their tree, you know what I'm talking about, right? Israel not believing. They had a tree. The body of Christ today, there's no previous standing you had with God. No. We're all sinners.
Amen.
Like, You're all going to hell. I mean, you get saved, you get the body of Christ. But they had covenants. They get cut out of it. They have something to lose, right? Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You hear what he just said? Back in the wilderness, God saved the people out of Egypt, and then they all died in the wilderness. Like, ultimately, that's what happened. But why did they die? Because in the wilderness, they stopped believing.
Yes.
What's Jude saying? You got the promise. You got the good things from Christ. Don't stop believing. Like, even before Journey said it, right? You know, it's like, don't stop. Because if you stop, then you won't get in the kingdom.
Right.
Okay. Jude verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, and who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see what he says? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you realize you're a sinner. Keep trusting Christ. If these people follow after their own lusts or go a different way, the kingdom hasn't come yet. They're not going to get it. Matthew 7:19, Jesus says, a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears evil fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, the righteous, the self-righteous man presents his works as a thing, but the just shall live by faith. That's my paraphrase of it. The prophet spoke of this. These branches, their faith, folks, is a condition to them. If the works don't follow their faith, as James describes, then they get cut off.
Right.
And thus Romans 11:22 says, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also should be cut off. Remember who he's talking to here. This is the subject since Romans 9. Goodness on those that received mercy by faith, severity on those who rejected faith. Look at Mark 11, verse 11. Look at the severity of Jesus Christ in Mark 11. I told you I'd cover this part. This is where Jesus curses the fig tree. Jesus knows how to chop off branches. He knows how to curse plants. Mark 11, verse 11. Jesus entered the temple. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. He wanted some fruit. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came. He's like, okay, this isn't some sapling here. I mean, it's got a tree with leaves. There should be some fruit on it. Right? He came, if haply, that's by chance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Beautiful looking tree. No fruit. That's what religion is. Beautiful looking works. No fruit. No faith. Right? He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, said unto it, the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Jesus, who are you talking to? A tree. He calls the tree a thee. Says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Man, this guy's hangry, right? He's hungry. He's angry. He curses the tree. Says, no more ever. Now, that's harsh, folks. He doesn't say, like, till next year. Like, never. After this, he goes to the temple and he starts overthrowing tables. Get that guy some fruit. But the issue, of course, after he curses his fig tree, he's like, why is he going to the temple overturning the tables? Fig trees in Israel concern religious Israel, their works.
Amen.
Remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what do? They cover themselves with fig leaves. God says, not acceptable. He covers them with clothes of skin. An animal had to die for those clothes, right? Because their own work were represented by these fig leaves and fig trees were Israel's religious works. He saw the fig tree and says, let's see if this religion can actually bear anything. Nope, it can't. I curse that religion. I want faith. He goes in the temple where the religion's at and he overturns the tables because they're corrupt, just like that tree. You guys aren't doing the religion the way I taught you to do it. Remember what Jesus taught? It wasn't just the works. It's like faith that I was trying to communicate to you. Overturns the tables. Verse 18, the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. These are scribes and chief priests in Israel.
Yeah.
Romans 9, 4 says, what about Israelites, my kinsmen in the flesh, who of whom pertains the adoption of the glory? That's these people. What happened to them? Well, they feared Jesus because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, not yet making the connections, no doubt. I wouldn't either. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, hey, look, that fig tree, which thou cursest, it's withered away. Look at verse 20. It says what he saw. He saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. It didn't just wither the top, the whole thing. Right up. That religious system would no longer be the way God worked, right? What did Romans 10 say? Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. You have to believe on him. The tree in Romans 11 is not a fig tree, folks. It's an olive tree. The severity of Christ is right there. He curses that religion and their religious works. He wants faith. And there's still hope for these people to have faith because he represents the olive tree. Like, this is believe this and have faith. Get in this tree. And when he breaks off these branches, by the way, Paul will say in Romans 11, 23, he doesn't wither up that tree to the roots, does he? Why doesn't he just pluck out that tree and start over? What's in the parable? The tree's not bearing fruit. Rip out the tree. I'm going to go buy an apartment in a high rise. I'll go to Kroger or something. No, the tree remains. Yeah. The roots remain. If the root be holy, so are the branches. The branches are even holy, the broken off branches. Because what can they do? They could be put back in, is what Paul says from Romans 11:23. Well, nothing off that fig tree is growing again, right? You're not getting in through Israel's religion. But Israel will return. Amen. By faith. New covenant Israel. That's what Paul's going to end up saying. We'll cover this next week. So you see the severity of Jesus, the severity of God in the Old Testament, to kick his own nation out of his land, but he brings them back.
Amen.
And Paul will say in Romans 11:23 that if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. Who's the graft? Believing Israel. You see it in Romans 11:23? If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Who's that graft? Believing Israel. Israel that could have had it, but lost it. Who's the wild olive tree? The people who were not going to get it. God gave mercy. Right? So they're going to return to be saved. And therefore, the branches are holy. Thank God, by his grace and his dispensation, you are not made a branch. You have salvation now. You're not waiting for any fruit or any branch to grow. Any comments or any questions about that passage? I hope that was helpful. I wanted to cover a lot of verses to get us through the context.